Morning.
Good morning.
It's definitely a different perspective of things from up here. My dad sometimes jokes about people sleeping during the sermon. And let me just give you a word of warning. From up here, you can see everything. So for those of us, those of you that sleep sometimes, like to nap during the sermon, you're going to get caught. So keep that in mind. I don't see Brother Tom back there. Maybe he's downstairs. I did want to let him know that, you know, he might have thought that we were getting out of here a little early today because my dad's not preaching. But I have some news for him that, as Paul said, my last name is Sutherland too. And I'm going just as long as my dad normally does. So sorry about your luck, Tom, and anybody who thought they might be getting out of here a little early today. We'll get you home in time to watch another Browns loss, if you're a Browns fan. And my wife, Dani, told me that if I'm going too long, that she's going to like start looking at the clock and yawning. So that'll be my sign. Back on the 4th of July of this year, Dani and I and the girls were over at my parents' house for a cookout. And we were sitting around the dinner table, and my dad and I began talking, and the conversation went towards his sermon from the previous week. And sometimes we have these conversations. I'll pick his brain. Sometimes I'll ask him questions, or I'll tell him what a great sermon it was, which that's what I do most of the time. Sometimes I tell him things that he should have said, and my mom's guilty of that too. And sometimes I correct his mistakes. My favorite mistake recently that he made from the pulpit was when he told everyone that he went to Brubaker's to buy a bagel. And I was hoping that everybody, especially the new people, caught that it was a mistake and didn't actually think that the pastor was a regular at the bar. And that a bagel was some new type of shot or something like that. Sorry, Dad. That's payback for 33 years of using me as sermon illustrations. So we're sitting around the dinner table that July 4th, and my dad turned to me and looked at me, and he said, "Hey, you know, I have some vacation coming up here the next few months. I have Mike Prinovich speaking for me in July, and then Jesse is going to come and speak in August. But I don't have anybody for September yet. Would you like to fill in for me?" And I think that probably my head might have went back a little bit, my jaw went down a little bit, and my eyes probably got a little bit big. And I kind of stumbled and said something like, "Oh, I don't know about that, Dad. And we'll see. I'll pray about that one." And he said, "That was fine. Just let him know and just get back with him." I think sometimes, like I said, I'll tell him things that he should have said. I sort of look at myself sometimes as a backseat preacher. It's real easy to critique someone until you have to actually get up and do it yourself. And I know this is really not my gift, so I'm praying for you guys today too. But anyhow, I went home that night after he asked me, and I was really thinking about it. And frankly, at the beginning, I was thinking, no way, no chance. It's not my gift. This is something I don't really feel called to do. But I think the reason was because of that. Not only is it not my gift, there's another reason why I was a little bit hesitant. And it wasn't the fact that it wasn't my gift, the fact that the fear of failure, because I know I'm pretty sure that no matter how bad it is this morning here, that you'll still let me come back to church here. Right? You will? Okay, good. It's not really because of nerves. It is a little nerve-wracking, but I've spoken before at a few places, so it's not really that much of nerves either. It wasn't due to lack of time. I had 2.5 months to prepare. But I think the main reason why I was initially a little bit hesitant to come and speak this morning was this. I believe that this pulpit in our little church here in Talmadge, Ohio, is an anointed pulpit. And I would venture to say that you all probably agree with me, for anybody that's been here any length of time. When you come here on Sunday mornings, you know that you're going to get the Word of God. And we might not know what the text is going to be. We might not know exactly what the topic or the the outline of the sermon. But we do know that whether it's my dad or whether it's people like Mike or Jesse or any guest speakers, that when you come to this church on Sunday morning, that you're going to get the pure, unadulterated, non-sugar-coated, non-watered-down, true, holy Word of God. And I bet that's probably a big reason why a lot of you come to this church. Because I would say that it's probably few and far between these days to get that type of preaching at a church. And it's really special, and this is a special church. For someone who's never spoken up here, it was a little intimidating to deliver God's holy word. And I don't take this today, I don't take this lightly in any way, shape, or form. It's a big deal. I have big shoes to fill today. It's very humbling, and I also know that there's plenty of you out there that are more spiritually mature and more spiritually seasoned than I am. But I believe that God gave me something to share today, and so I'm stepping out in obedience, and that's why I'm here. And he gave me the message, and of all places, in the shower. Little bit of history about my shower times. Usually when I get in the shower, it's about a five-minute process. My brain waves are flat. I'm getting in there, getting clean, getting out, and not thinking about anything. My wife, Danny, her showers are a little bit longer than mine. And we like to joke that she has her epiphanies in the shower. And I think it's because it's her first time of the day that she doesn't have to deal with children, and she actually has some time to herself. But when she gets out, the girl is ready to talk. And it could be about anything. I won't go into all the discussions we've had at 10 o'clock at night, but her showers are a bit longer. But anyhow, on that day, I'm in the shower, getting clean. And just like this, out of the blue, a message, a text, a topic, and some of the points that I'm going to speak about this morning just came to me. And I don't believe it was a coincidence that it did. And I think that if I'd have wimped out and not gotten up here this morning, that it would have been in disobedience to God. So that's why I'm here. And I'm comforted by the fact that I have the Lord in my heart, that he's here with me. He's going to help me. On my own, my feet are small. I feel like a baby putting on LeBron James Nikes sometimes, especially here this morning. But I have big shoes to fill. And I think that as Christians, as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, as Christ ones, that we all have big shoes to fill as well. Amen. We're called to fill the shoes of Jesus Christ. And on our own, we can't do it. But thank God that we're not on our own. So with all that being said, would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be in your house this morning. We're thankful that you love us, Lord. You've blessed us in so many ways. And I pray today that, as Paul said earlier, prayed earlier, that my words will be your words, Lord. And that the congregation will leave this place encouraged, inspired, to do great things for you and to fill the big shoes that you call us to fill. In your name we pray. Amen. Could you please open your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. And verses 1 through 15 are going to be our primary text this morning, but we're also going to look at a few verses in some of the following chapters as well. Got my handy-dandy Propel here. All right, so I'd like to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 in the King James Version, by the way. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Moses saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of a land, out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth thy people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. As I looked at those verses and studied those verses in some of the next several chapters, I noticed a sequence of events that took place that sort of illustrate what I was feeling when my dad asked me to come speak here this morning, and I accepted the invitation. I was faced with a tall task, and God wanted me to do something that was a major challenge for me. And I had big shoes to fill. And that's what Moses, the situation that Moses finds himself in here in this text. I'm not comparing preaching and Faith Bible Fellowship to leading a million Israelites out of slavery, 430 years worth of slavery. But I think that no matter how minor or major a task may seem that God gives us to do, I think there's a specific process that occurs in almost every instance. I believe there was a 7-step process when God called Moses to fill big shoes for him. The first step was God's list of commands. In our text this morning, there are 4 commands that I noticed. And the first is mentioned in verse 5. Draw not nigh hither. Translated, don't come any closer. I believe God gave Moses this command and started it all right here for a specific reason. I think that God was trying to impress upon Moses a healthy fear of himself. Our God, ladies and gentlemen, is an all-powerful and an awesome God. And for Moses to actually be standing there in the presence of Jehovah God, it was a dangerous thing. He would have struck Moses down dead had he come any closer, had he disobeyed God. And that God right there that Moses was meeting was so much bigger than he could comprehend. So when Moses is here, what God is saying here is that he's letting Moses to know that to be in his presence is not a safe thing. It's not a thing to be flippant about, not a thing to be casual about, or irreverent about. Moses needed to recognize this. And I think that we here today need to recognize that too, that when we come into the presence of God, and he's about to give us a tall task to do for his glory, that we need to start by understanding as best that we possibly can how great, how awesome, how powerful is this God. And we need to respect his power. We really do. The second command I see here, it's also in verse 5, is when God tells Moses to put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And this sort of goes along with the first one. But I believe that God's revealing something different than just his power. He's revealing his holiness here. Not only is he all powerful, but he's all holy. God is relating to Moses that when Moses is in God's presence, he better understand God's holiness and he better come correct. There are several places in the Bible where God tells us, be holy as I am holy. Moses could not come to God in an unholy or unworthy manner. He had to recognize that who he was talking to was the thrice holy God. The God who is entirely and eternally pure, spotless, sinless, holy. And I think it's necessary and essential for us today that we come to God in a manner that's holy. Not only reverencing his might and his power and his awesomeness, but in a way that's mindful and respectful of his holiness. And we have to realize that we can't fellowship with God, communicate with God, if we have sin or any unholy way in our lives. Third command I saw here in our text is found in verse 10. God tells Moses that he is the one that God has chosen to deliver the nation of Israel out of 430 years worth of bondage. The command here is for Moses to go to Pharaoh and to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And this, if you think about it, this is an incredible, incredible command, big command. But it's also interesting because, you know, God could have delivered his people, the Israelites, out of bondage in several, lots of different ways. He could have spontaneously just, you know, snapped his finger and every Egyptian would have been dead and the Israelites could have been just walked free. He could have chosen just to raise up great warriors in the Israelite camp in Goshen and have them battle and defeat the Egyptians. He could have accomplished the salvation for the Hebrews any number of ways, but instead he chose to use a humble desert shepherd. And the same is still true today. God is strong enough and powerful enough to do incredible works on his own, but instead he chooses to work through us. He wants to do it this way. This is what he desires. He desires to use his people. As believers in Christ, we're God's program, people. The Jews aren't God's program anymore. The church is God's program. The God of the universe strongly desires to work out his will through us. It's a big privilege for us. And make no mistake, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. His will is going to be accomplished whether we choose to participate in it or not. But if we choose and we yield our lives over to him and we yield our will over to him, we're going to be able to do incredible things for God. Amen. And sometimes he gives us tall mountains to climb, big shoes to fill. But with his help, all things are possible and we will have victory. And we need to recognize this and feel honored and humbled that little old us can be used in a mighty way for God's purposes. Fourth command that I saw here in the text was when God gave was in response to Moses' question in verse 13. Moses had asked God, you know, what he should tell the Israelites if they ask what your name is, God. God replies, I am that I am. Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. God tells Moses his name is I am. In doing so, he reveals himself as the divine being that is completely self-existent, self-sustaining, all-powerful, and eternally active. You probably all know the Hebrew word here, Yahweh. This is the most intense, true name that God could have given Moses to tell the people that their human minds could somewhat grasp. God's giving Moses the command to tell the people his holy and magnificent name. And folks, this command is extremely relevant to us today. That when God gives us great tasks, big shoes to fill for his kingdom, it's an absolute necessity that we get his name out during and after the process. All glory is due his name. Any good thing that we do is from him. And we need to be vocal about that. We need to be vocal about the one that who accomplishes greatness in our lives. We need to tell people who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's doing through us. And we have to absolutely make sure that he gets 100% of the credit because he deserves 100% of the credit. He deserves 100% of the glory. And whether it's to Christian people that need encouragement, motivation, or to non-Christian people that need salvation, we need to be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ loud and frequently. So those are the four commands that I saw in our text this morning. God tells Moses, realize, respect my power. Honor, acknowledge, and acknowledge my holiness and come to me in an unworthy manner. Go do a mighty task for my glory and get my name out. So we see God's list of commands. The second step in the process of what occurred when God gave Moses big shoes to fill was Moses' lack of confidence. As we see this in chapter 3, verse 11, and over in chapter 4, verse 10, and really throughout the whole conversation that Moses has with God, I think Moses' lack of confidence was in two persons. And the first was obviously himself. In chapter 3, verse 11, in response to God's command to go back to Egypt and leave the Hebrews out of slavery, Moses replies, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he obviously felt inadequate. He felt underqualified to carry out the task that God was calling him to do. He's telling God here, "I'm just a poor shepherd. Who am I, Lord? What can I do? What can I bring to the table? I'm not the right guy for this job." And to be honest, folks, I don't blame him for feeling that way, because this was a big task and he really was a nobody. But God, aren't you glad that God uses nobodies?
Amen.
So Moses had a lack of confidence in who he was, but he also had a lack of confidence in his speaking ability, and I can relate to that. Over in chapter 4, verse 10, he says to God, and this is paraphrased, "I've never been a good public speaker, God. How am I supposed to speak to Pharaoh and convince him to let the people go? How can I get up in front of a million Jews and be their leader? And be the one that they look to for deliverance and for leadership? I'm the one that needs to be led. I'm the one who needs the word of God spoken to me, not the one that speaks it on your behalf, God." And I believe that he was probably justified in his thinking, his lack of confidence in his speaking ability as well, and his leadership skills. Moses wasn't confident in himself. He wasn't confident in who he was, his speaking ability, and his leadership abilities. But I also believe there's another person that Moses wasn't confident in. And this is a little bit more subtle because he doesn't actually come out and say it. But I think Moses had a lack of confidence in God himself. And just think about this. This wasn't the Moses that we all think of at this point in time. From our perspective, you know, when we think about Moses, we think of a great leader, a great deliverer, a man of God, one of the top men of God of all time. So we look at him from what he eventually became, but at this point in time, he was not any of these things. Moses didn't know the Lord. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, obviously. This Moses didn't even know what God's name was. He didn't have the written word of God, although we know that he would go on to do something about that, write the first five books of the Bible. But he didn't have the word of God. He didn't have the law of God yet. He didn't have the Ten Commandments yet. And if you think about his background, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He wasn't trained up in the ways of the Lord. He was raised a pagan. He was taught Egyptian culture, Egyptian ways, Egyptian gods. And he didn't have a spiritual background. And we really don't know exactly how he learned of his heritage. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how he discovered that he was a Hebrew. But when he did find out, think about it. How was he supposed to believe and really have confidence in a God that had allowed his people to be in slavery for 430 years? God hadn't done anything visibly powerful in the half a millennium. So I think that the God might have seemed like a fairy tale to Moses. He might have seemed like a myth that was passed down through generations of Hebrew slaves. And on top of all that, God seemingly hadn't intervened on Moses' personal behalf when the Pharaoh had sought to kill him. So with all this history, if you think about it, it's actually somewhat reasonable for Moses not to have a whole lot of confidence in God. He was just meeting God for the first time. And I don't really blame him with that background story. So he had a lack of confidence in himself. He had a lack of confidence in God. He had a lack of confidence in his ability to do what God was commanding him to do. And I would venture to say that pretty much all people, including those of us here today, sometimes feel like Moses did, inadequate when God calls us to do something. We feel underqualified in our own abilities and strength. And honestly, I think it's reasonable to feel that way, because we really are just weak vessels. We're tiny pieces of animated dust, as my dad likes to say. And we're pretty much useless on our own. So it's reasonable to have some issues with confidence in ourselves. But unlike Moses, we have no excuse to not be confident in God. We should have total confidence in the Lord. We have the Lord in our hearts. Moses didn't have the Lord in his heart. We do. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ in our lives. We have God's written word. We know God's law. We know God's name. We have a knowledge of who God is and what he has done throughout the course of human history and in our lives personally. We've clearly seen great acts of God, not only in the Bible, but also in our lives, in people's lives around us. There's nothing about God that we should doubt. We should have total confidence in the Lord. I do think, however, that as Moses did here in the text, that it's okay for us to talk about our feelings of inadequacy to God. I think it's okay to pray about things that are on our hearts. And I think it's okay to really make sure that what we think God is calling us to do is really what he is calling us to do. But when we're sure, when we know, when God does make it clear that he has a tall task for us to do, a big shoes for us to fill, that we don't hesitate, we don't delay. It's game on. We need to immediately get up and obey him and trust his sovereignty and his plan for our lives. So in this process where God is giving Moses big shoes to fill, we've seen God's list of commands. We've seen Moses' lack of confidence. Next step I see here in our text is God's promise to never leave and to always come through. We see this in chapter 3, verse 12, and then also over in chapter 4, verse 11. Now, chapter 3, verse 12 reads like this: "And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses had expressed to God his feelings of inadequacy, and God is comforting him here. He's reassuring him that he's going to be with him every step of the way. And he promises Moses that he's not going to be alone. And when Moses goes down from Mount Sinai and he comes to another tall mountain in his life, which is a confrontation with the Pharaoh, that he's not going to be by himself. God's going to be with him. And that Moses would be victorious in his endeavor. And that Moses and the free nation of Israel would return to this very mountain that he was speaking to Moses on and worship God. And God gave him that promise. And aren't you glad that God never breaks a promise? Amen. Several times in Scripture, God promises his people that he's never going to leave them, never going to forsake them. And some examples are these. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, be not afraid. For the Lord your God will go with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Joshua 1, verse 5. "No man will stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Matthew 28, 20. Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13, 5b. "And he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." And there are many more verses in the Bible. Those are just a few examples where God promises us that he's not going to desert us. He's going to be with us. He's going to be with us through thick and thin all the time. And we can take that promise to the bank, people. We really can. He's with us. Not only does God promise Moses that he'll be with him, he goes further than that. Over in chapter 4, verse 11, God tells Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, I will teach thee what thou shalt say. So he tells Moses here, it's not like I'm just going to be with you and that's it. He says he's going to be actively involved. He said he's going to help Moses, not just be there with him, but to be involved. And as you do your little part, Moses, I'm going to do my big part. I'm not just going to be behind you, I'm going to be in front of you. I'm going to battle with you. And folks, you talk about reassurance, that's reassuring. And this promise is for us too. Not only do we have God in our corner, on our side, but he's going to fight with us. He's going to battle with us. He's going to work with us. And God's never lost a fight. His record is infinity and zero. He's going to come through every single time. So when we're facing an uphill battle, when we have big shoes to fill, when we have a tall task or a rough time ahead, we should have complete assurance that God's going to be with us and he's going to give us the victory every single time. Amen. So we've seen God's list of commands. We've seen Moses' lack of confidence. We've seen God's promise to never leave, always come through. Now we come to a pretty important step in the sequence of God giving Moses big shoes to fill, and that is this, that Moses listened and complied. We see this in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, over in chapter 5, verses 1. We see that Moses picked up his bags and he went back to Egypt. And we see in chapter 5, verse 1 that he confronted Pharaoh. Well, we know in chapter 3 that during God's conversation with Moses that it wasn't like Moses just hopped right up and was ready to go. He didn't immediately obey God. And when God gave him this big task, Moses tried to reason with him. He tried to get out of it. He said, "No, I'm not the guy. Send somebody else." But we see that Moses gave all kinds of excuses and tried to get out of it. But he was wrong when he did that. He really was. He should have immediately obeyed God. He shouldn't have resisted God's calling. He should have promptly obeyed. But in a way, I think that his hesitation, his little bit of doubt showed his humanity. We know that Moses was a weak man. And I think that we can all take some comfort in the fact that although he struggled with immediate obedience to God, that this guy would eventually become one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Not condoning hesitation when it comes to obeying God, but I think it's something that we struggle with if we're honest with ourselves. I know I struggle with immediate obedience to God. I want to reason with God. I want to say, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy to get up here and preach. That's not my gift. And not just in this, but in other areas. There's times when I know what God wants me to do, and I still take my time with it. And that's, I'm not condoning that. I'm wrong when I do that. I shouldn't do that, and we should not do that. Unlike Moses, we have the background and the knowledge and have actually seen the mighty hand of God in action. We don't have an excuse to not obey God without question. When it becomes clear to us what God is telling us to do, what great task God is commanding us, it should be game on from right there, right then. There shouldn't be any whining, any moaning, any excuses, any trying to get out of it. We should jump right up and obey God. And another thing I want to just add right here, it's not like God needed Moses, as I mentioned before. Moses needed God. And that's true with us today. God's going to work out his will with or without our compliance, but it's to our benefit if we immediately and without question obey God when he gives us something to do. Yes. And this is a key step in the whole process for us to listen to what God says and then to go do it. So recapping, God's list of commands, Moses' lack of confidence, God's promise to never leave and always come through. Moses listened and complied. And the fifth link in the chain of the big shoes sequence is God's lessons about conquering obstacles. Now once Moses did obey God and return to Egypt, it wasn't a cakewalk from there. There were still tough times ahead, there were still obstacles, there were still lessons that Moses needed to learn as his new role of the Hebrews, the leader of the Hebrews. And as I read chapters 5 through 14, I saw four main lessons before the ultimate victory in the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. And the first main lesson had to do with prayer. As I mentioned, this wasn't just, you know, a cakewalk. It wasn't pie in the sky once Moses shows back up on the scene in Egypt. There were still all kinds of challenges, all kinds of decisions, all kinds of roadblocks, forks in the road. God needed to teach Moses complete reliance on him, and that Moses needed to be in constant communication with God every step of the way. And I actually went through in chapters 5 through 14 and I counted up the number of verses that there were in those, 10 chapters? And there are 315 verses in those chapters, chapters 5 through 14. And out of those 315 verses, in 93 of them, God is either directly talking to Moses or Moses is talking to God. God is either giving him detailed instructions about what he is to do, or Moses is praying to God for those instructions, for guidance. That's a lot of verses, 93 out of 315. And it was absolutely vital that once Moses went all in and said, "All right, God, I'm going for it," that Moses didn't forget or neglect to stay in communication with God. And we can learn this lesson as Moses did. Initial obedience is key. You got to take that first step of faith. But as you do that, we still need to be in prayer daily. We still need to be in the Word of God daily. We still need to be sensitive to God's direction and Him speaking to us. Second lesson that I saw here that God taught Moses was patience. And you all know the story. Pharaoh didn't just release the Hebrews, you know, right upon Moses' arrival. It took some time. It took some lost battles. And for the Egyptians, it took 10 pretty devastating plagues. I know that none of us struggle with patience with God. This is a big one for me personally. Again, I want to see results right away. I want to see the fruits of my labor immediately. And I wish things to happen quickly all the time, but most of the time it doesn't work out that way. But God wants to teach us patience. And even though we don't see things immediately happening right away most of the time, that we can rest assured in God, that God's will be accomplished in us and through us in the proper time. And God's timing is perfect. And we have to believe that. We have to be willing to wait on Him. It makes us stronger, it makes us better, it makes us more mature Christians. And that's why God does it. That's why God doesn't just give us everything we want right off the bat. He wants to teach us patience. He wants to teach us reliance on Him. Third lesson God taught Moses was this, that God provides help for us. And He provided assistance for Moses from other people. He provides partners in our endeavors for Him. So not only did Moses have God on his side, but he also had his brother Aaron. God raised up Aaron to do a lot of the speaking to Pharaoh. And Aaron was with Moses, supporting him, encouraging him, being there with him. And God knew that not only did Moses need God, he also needed other people as well. And I've seen this lesson in my life, folks. I've seen how God uses people around us to help us. And strengthen us and encourage us. I see it here in our church, no doubt. God gives us big shoes to fill for Him. He brings people alongside of us. He brings people to help us in our journey. And whether it's through with prayer support or financial support or encouraging support or physical support, whatever it is, God raises up brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us and to help us in our journeys. As followers in Jesus Christ, we're not alone. We have the Lord, and we also have each other. That's a good thing. We have our Christian family members. Just as Moses had his family member to help him, we have our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Last major lesson that I saw that God taught Moses was that as Moses obeyed God, that there were going to be people who stood in opposition to him. And obviously the main opposition in the story of Moses was the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an arrogant, stubborn person. He was a liar. He was a mocker of God. Time and time again, he hardened his heart, and eventually God ended up hardening his heart for him. And we also have a main opposer that stands in our way, and that's the devil. And he is arrogant and stubborn. He is the father of all lies. He is a mocker of God. And he's going to try and knock us down and get us down and discourage us and oppose us every step of the way as we attempt to do things for the Lord. But the good news is that just as Pharaoh was humbled and completely defeated, that's the same fate that Satan has. Amen. And praise God for that. But not only did Pharaoh oppose Moses in the story, Moses also faced scrutiny from those in his own camp. In chapter 5, verse 21, some of the Israelites themselves came to Moses and called him out. And that was in response to Pharaoh, you know, telling the Hebrews to make brick without straw. But they came to Moses and rebuked him and said, "May God judge you." So his own Hebrew brothers and sisters scorned him, opposed him. And this is something that happens too in our lives today. There are times, unfortunately, when people that we think are on our side and got our backs who are going to doubt us and discourage us. There's going to be people in our families, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, maybe even in the church. Hopefully not in the church, but it's possible that treat us the same way that the Israelites treated Moses, some of the Israelites. And it's sad that this does happen, but we need to be prepared for it. And when it does happen, it's vital that we don't get caught up in the words and the actions of people. But we focus even more on what God wants us to do. Because we're not to be pleasers of men. We're to be pleasers of God.
Amen.
So we've seen God's list of commands. We've seen Moses' lack of confidence. We've seen God's promise to never leave, always come through. We've seen that Moses listened and complied. We've seen God's lessons about conquering obstacles. The sixth event, Moses leads the Israelites out of captivity. We read about this over in chapter 12, verses 31 through 42. After the firstborn of Israel, Egypt are killed by the angel of death that first Passover night, and Pharaoh has finally had enough, he tells Moses, get out, take the people and get out. And God's promise to Israel has finally come to pass, 430 years worth of bondage and slavery. And God once again proves himself faithful to his word. And in a scene, I'm sure that was breathtaking, the Israelites gather up all their possessions and they began their long-awaited exodus out of Egypt. And folks, just as God came through for the Hebrews thousands of years ago, he comes through for us each and every time. He always fulfills his promise. He always accomplishes salvation for his people. It may take a little bit of time. Hopefully, in our case, it's not 430 years. But he always fulfills his promise. He always does what he says he's going to do. And praise him for that. God's list of commands, Moses' lack of confidence, God's promise to never leave, always come through. Moses listened and complied. God's lessons about conquering obstacles. Moses leads the Israelites out of captivity. The final step we see when God gave Moses big shoes to fill was this, Moses' line of conclusion. We read this over in chapter 14, verse 13. In this verse, no longer do we see a timid, fearful, unconfident shepherd. Moses' transformation into one of the top few greatest leaders and men of God is finally coming to fruition at this point. And I was thinking about titling this point, Moses' Life is Changed, because at this point his life had been radically changed. But I didn't do that because I wanted to focus on the statement that he makes in verse 13. This is chapter 14, verse 13. And I'm sure you remember the situation here. The Israelites have gone free. They've already began their exodus out of Egypt. They're camped next to the Red Sea. But then Pharaoh had gone and changed his mind and said, all right, we need to chase them down. So he sends his armies after the Jews. And there the Israelites are. They're sitting there up against the Red Sea. And the Egyptians are coming down from behind them. And there's no place to go. A lot of them seemed like all hope was lost. It seemed, you know, they even said to Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We'd rather have stayed in Egypt. And in verse 13, Moses said something that was amazing. He knew that God had led him this far in his journey, and it wasn't going to end like this. It wasn't going to end with the Israelites going back to Egypt or them being killed in the desert. In complete confidence in God, Moses proclaims with authority, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance and the salvation of the Lord. And you all know the rest of the story. The Red Sea splits. The Israelites walk across on dry ground. The Egyptians pursue them, and the waves come crashing down. And they all perish. And what an awesome sight that must have been. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments? Maybe the Ten Commandments. Pretty much everybody. I get goosebumps every time at this part. When Moses says that and those waves go up, even though, you know, the movie's old and the graphics aren't great, but just the power there. Our God is a powerful God. He's able to do anything. He's able to deliver us out of anything, deliver us through anything. And the same God that did all that is the same God that we serve today. He's a powerful God. He's a deliverer. Moses is sometimes referred to as the deliverer. Moses wasn't the deliverer. God was the deliverer. He delivers us through any obstacle in our lives, any hard time, any crazy circumstance, any big shoes that we have to fill, any tall mountain that we face in our lives. He's our hope. He's our strength. He's our deliverer. So wrapping it up this morning, we've looked at the process by which God used a weak man to fill big shoes and to bring glory to his name. And these seven steps that we've seen that Moses journeyed through are the same seven steps that we encounter today. In the Old Testament, over and over again, God refers to Moses as his servant. And folks, today, we that know the Lord, we that have Christ in our hearts, we are God's servants. And being his servants and his followers means that we have big shoes to fill. So here's the process. God tells us things that we have to do, that we need to do. And normally, we probably feel a little bit weak. We feel inadequate. We feel like, I can't really do that. Then God promises to never leave us and always help us. And hopefully, we obey God's calling. And as we obey, God teaches us so much about ourselves, about him, and about how to live the Christian life. In the end, we always come out on top. We always have victory because God is an all-powerful and awesome God, and he never breaks his promises. And at the end, we can look back and we can see what God has done, and we can give him 100% of the glory. In this process, it applies to so many, I just thought about it, it applies to so many areas of our lives. Big ones, small ones. It can apply in our marriages. It can apply to being parents, or especially if you're a single parent. It can apply in the workplace. It can apply to ministries inside the church, outside the church. It can apply to witnessing. It can apply to trials, tribulations. It can apply to just living the Christian life the way we're supposed to live it. And these are just some examples. There's so many other things too. But whatever big shoes God calls us to fill, these are the seven steps that occur during that process. And in my personal case this morning, it applied to me doing something that was difficult for me, uncomfortable. Standing up here in front of, 150 people speaking. And I'm not comparing this to what Moses did in any way, shape, or form. It's different stratospheres than leading a million people out of slavery. But it was a big deal for me. And I can stand up here in front of you all today, and I can honestly echo Moses' words in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Stand firm, you will see the deliverance and the salvation of God. Folks, he's so faithful to help us to fill the big shoes that he calls us to fill in our lives. And all glory and all praise goes to him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for helping me to speak this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us as we go out into the world and we attempt to fill big shoes for you, Lord. We attempt to obey you, and we follow your commands and your direction for our lives. Help us to have confidence in you, Lord. Help us to understand that you're never going to leave, never forsake us. Help us to do what you tell us to do. Help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn. And we're going to have the victory in the end. We're going to be able to look back, and we're going to be able to say, praise God. He did it. Not me. It was him. Help us to remember this, Lord, and to just be encouraged, be inspired, that we're always going to come out on top because we have you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.